and open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5 as we continue on through the book of Daniel. Daniel's a really interesting book. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but it's so animated. You know, it's, most of it written by a Gentile, and from one story to another, where God is at move in the Gentile kingdom. The Bible tells us that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire and kingdom for a purpose, to bring chastisement against the nation Israel. On purpose, God allowed a wicked king to bring punishment to the nation Israel. And yet, we read as Daniel continues that he's turning the tables, that the time of his chastisement and disciplinary actions are coming to an end. And he's turning the table on the Babylonian Empire. But in chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, well, I'll read a section here. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tested the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. I like that verse. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give you the interpretation. And one more section here. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you the Daniel who is the one of the captives of Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Again, Lord, as we continue through your word, Lord, keep us in your hand. Lord, keep us strong and close to you. Plant your word in our heart. Open our understanding. In Jesus' name. Another account of another king in Babylon throws this huge party. His name was Belshazzar. Now, it's kind of confusing because Daniel was given the name Belshazzar. But his name was referred to as Belshazzar. It says that he was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but actually he was the grandson. The actual word son means ancestor. And we see him, he defiles the temple vessels. He's getting loaded. He starts to drink. He's having a party. He says, hey, bring the temple vessels. And then he really commits sacrilege with them. But we're going to look at it, this sacrilegious act, how he defiles the temple vessels. The Bible says that as he was, you know, becoming inebriated, as he was drinking, as he was getting drunk, he commanded, bring them temple vessels out here. We're going to use them and get loaded. And we're going to use them to praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze, wood, and stone, and our deities. So he commands that they bring them. And look in verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Not only did they use them for an ungodly, profane purpose, putting wine in them and toast and slaughter, drinking in this party they're having, but then they used them in the action of praising the gods of silver, gods of money and silver and bronze and wood and stone. That drew the last straw for the Lord. For the Lord interrupted his party, kind of crashes the party. God crashes the party. It's interesting, I was reading in Unger's commentary that at this site, the Babylonian palace, there was an excavation, and they unearthed this large hall, 56 feet by 173, with white plaster walls. Interesting. Written there on the white plaster walls was this handwriting. This hand, like a big man's hand, comes and starts writing these words, many, many, tekel, upharsin. Freaks the king out. I like that verse. His knees start to knock. He's wigging out, man. He's spooked. God crashes the party. In verse 6, then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. We might read that one more time. He freaks out. He's busted. Daniel is called in to interpret the handwriting. No one can do it. Again, he calls the astrologers, soothsayers, same line of reasoning or action taken as Nebuchadnezzar wanted his dreams interpreted, the vision interpreted. He calls his own wise men, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, soothsayers, the wizards, the sorcerers. And they couldn't interpret it. The queen, noticing the king's, freaking out, said, the queen, probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife or the king's mother, but fresh on her mind is this man Daniel and Daniel's actions and what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. He's a man, he's a godly man in whom the Spirit of God, the Holy God, is in. He can interpret this. Don't freak out, king. Just call Daniel in. Daniel comes in. He recounts what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Look in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king. The king promised him, or whoever, remember, the purple, gold chain, money. And Daniel answered and said to the king, let your gifts be for yourself. You keep the money. Remember that episode on Arnold when Arnold's uncle, he said, "You keep the money." "No, you keep the money." Daniel says, "You keep the money. I don't want nothing to do with the money. Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father or ancestor, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whoever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. He had a lot of power. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it, and God appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew this. He confronts Belshazzar, Daniel does, and he reminds him, he recounts what Nebuchadnezzar went through. He was so proud, your grandfather. He could do anything he wanted. He had supreme authority. When he said to something, someone, he may be, you know, the most powerful man in history. The supreme authority he had. When he said something, it happened. It was law. And Daniel recounting his history, man, he was a powerful man. And yet, look how God humbled him. He was so filled with pride. And we read that last week, how he was, you know, turned into like a beast. You know, his nails grew, his hair became like feathers, and the dew of heaven. He was wandering around for seven seasons, the Bible tells us. God humbling him, teaching him a hard lesson. Now Daniel, recounting what took place with Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar, you remember what happened with your grandfather. You knew what happened. And he's bringing, you know, the recollection before him and causing him to be responsible and accountable. You're accountable for the way you're acting, the way you're treating these, you know, vessels of the temple, the way you're disregarding God. You know firsthand of what took place, that lesson God taught your grandfather. And yet, you're totally profaning him, disregarding him. So he recounts, but he told him, you knew this, in verse 22, by the example of your grandfather. And it's interesting because it brings up a point. We have the examples of our family. We have the examples of our parents, of our step-parents, of our uncles, and of our grandparents, of our ancestors. Firsthand, you know, the decisions they made in life and what it resulted in. How they revered God or disregarded God, the consequences that befell their life. Right before us, in a living movie, we can recount, and we're connected to the examples, what took place with our family, my dad, my grandfather. And he brought him into accountability and responsibility because he disregarded that example, the lesson his grandfather learned that God taught him. He ignored. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Interesting correlation. In Romans chapter 1, if you turn there, or I'll read it, one or the other, or both. In chapter 1, 21, Paul, talking about why man is accountable and responsible for his actions, explains in 1:21 Romans, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Paul, in talking to the Romans, saying that man is without excuse. The way that man disregarded God, though they knew. Notice that. They knew. They knew God. They knew of God. They knew He created man. They knew and had examples in their family. And yet, they disregarded Him. And by disregarding Him, there's an accountability, a responsibility. They're brought into an accountability as man is without excuse. And as Paul, you know, uses this example of conscience and really, you know, but how Daniel brought to Belshazzar the example of his grandfather, and he knew and yet didn't glorify God. You ignored God. You mistreated God. You didn't live for God. You didn't serve God, though you had the example of your grandfather. Interesting. He goes on in verse 23 to draw a contrast. I'll pick up in 22. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before you. You and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see nor hear, they don't know, and the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. You know, he's bringing him into accountability. He's really rebuking him, saying, you know, not only did you use the vessels and profane. When God made the vessels for the temple, the Bible tells us in the law that he set them apart. He told Moses, and Moses wrote and recorded in the law, that they're to be used for only holy use. They're not to be used for common use. They're to be set apart for strictly for the temple use, for the purpose of serving God in the temple. And here's this Gentile king who breaks them out and uses them to party and profane God. And then praise these idols, dead idols, inanimate idols, you know, the gods of bronze and silver and material. You didn't glorify him. Daniel rebukes him, you know, the God of life, the God who holds your breath in his hands. That's how he refers to him. The God of life. God is the one who gives us life. You know, we look in the book of Genesis when God made man. You know, he sets man apart from every other creature. The Bible says that he breathes into his nostrils and he received a spirit, life, soul. God gave man life, a soul. Setting us apart. Man is so complex, above every other created order. And yet, he is the one who gives us life. You, Belshazzar, you're ignoring him. You're profaning him. You're disregarding him. It's sacrilegious. It's blasphemy. The way you disregard, turn your back on God, the way you're partying, the way you, you know, snub your nose at him. He rebukes him. Though he's the God of life, you don't glorify him. We go on, you know, just a quick note. Mentioned through the book of Daniel is the godliness of Daniel. And mentioned in this chapter, his reputation. The queen comes in. Oh, man, there's a guy in the kingdom. Now, she's recounting something that took place years ago with Nebuchadnezzar. And here's Daniel carrying that reputation. He's a man whom the Spirit of the Holy God is in. He has an excellent spirit. This is repeated through the book of Daniel. He's a legend in his own time. That's why he's grouped together with Noah and Job while he still lived. He was an awesome you know, man of God, Daniel. That's why whenever anybody does like a, you know, hey, you know, an example or a model of the Christian life, you know, dare to be a Daniel. They talk and they open the book of Daniel. They look at Daniel, his life, his prayer life. He maintained, not only did he have a reputation that stuck through the years, but he maintained, he stayed active in the Lord. I mean, he was counted and called. Bring Daniel in. And here he is, just alive in the Spirit again, ready to interpret. He walked with the Lord. He continued to walk with the Lord. And they looked to him. Look in verse 11. As there is a man in your kingdom in whom the Spirit of the Holy God. And look down in verse 16. I like what the King James says about this. And I have heard of you. When Belshazzar talks to Daniel, when Daniel's brought before him, he said, I heard of you. You can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me, in the King James it says, you dissolve doubts. I like that. Dissolve. You're a doubt dissolver. You know, it's interesting because when you look at the life of Daniel, he's a man who lived by faith. It's like, you know, you take a couple of chapters of Daniel, you know, in the morning with your coffee, you know, pop up, fizz, fizz. It dissolves your doubt because of his faith, because of his life, because of the Word, because of God alive and interacting through Daniel and the book of Daniel, through the angelic interactions over and over again. The spiritual content, the doubt dissolver. He's the one brought in, and he's the one who interprets the handwriting on the wall. And look in verse 24. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. Verse 25. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. As he interprets to the king after he chews him out and rebukes him, then he interprets the handwriting. This is the interpretation. In verse 26, he interprets many, many. He says, this is the interpretation of each word, many. God has numbered your kingdom and has finished it. Many. It means numbered. He repeats it twice, the Lord does, on the handwriting on the wall. Many, many. There's a parallel to a verse in Genesis when Joseph interprets a dream that Pharaoh has. And Joseph says, now, Pharaoh, this is what it means. And it was repeated double because it will be established and it's going to happen swiftly. This is what Joseph told Pharaoh. He repeats it. Many, many, your days are numbered. Your time's up. The Babylonian Empire, time's up. God's going to bring it to an end. You know, the Bible tells us that we have an appointment. One day our time will be up. Our days are numbered. It's interesting because, you know, the older you get, the more you look at this reality. You know, I look that I'm in my last quarter of my life. You know, I only have so many days left to live. Our days are numbered. You know, I reflect. I think about my grandfather when he was this age, or my dad when he was this age. What was he doing? But he tells Belshazzar, many, many, God does, your days are numbered. Time's up. The Bible tells us, we read this morning in Job 14. I'll just read it to you. He says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Speaking of God being in control, verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. There's a day coming. We have an appointment. The end is near. The older we get, the end is nearer. But he told Belshazzar, hey man, your time's up. Your end is now. It's interesting how, you know, God not only breathed into Adam and gave him life, he gives us life. To experience real life, we have to be born again. We have to interact with God and His Spirit. Less, we won't have life. I mean, you can live, but Paul says a man who lives for pleasure is dead while yet alive. You know, the life you experience will be short from God's ideal. True life comes from God. He breathes into Adam His Spirit. The Bible tells us that when Daniel confronted Belshazzar, he says, "You failed to glorify God, in whose breath is in His hand. You fail to glorify God, and He holds your life in His hand." It's interesting. I heard a sermon about, you know, our muscles and our lungs and our heart are involuntary muscles. We don't operate them muscles. They go on their own. And God stops them when He chooses to. I can't say, "Heart pump," and it starts up again. My heart's pumping involuntarily, apart from my brain's, you know, message. And so are my lungs breathing. Whose breath is in His hand? My breath, your breath, is in His hand. Our life is in His hand. And then He brought him into accountability and responsibility because you failed to glorify Him. And whose breath is in His hand? He holds your life in His hand. Rebuking Him. "Your days are numbered. God has a schedule and we have an appointment." The next word, many, many tekel. Now tekel in verse 27, he says, "Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." You've been weighed and found wanting. You're coming up short in the balance. You know, the balances, you ever see in the beginning of Judge Judy? She's got, you know, she's in that, you know, she got the scales in her hands. The scales of justice. The scales are used for a symbol of judgment. Justice, what's fair. You've been weighed in the balance, Belshazzar, and you've come up light. He's referring to God's divine judgment, weighed in the balance and found wanting. In Psalm 62, it's worth turning there if you want to turn, 62:9. Interesting verse about the scales of God's judgment, God's scales of justice. In 62, look in verse 9. "Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor." Interesting. No matter what your station, your degree in life, you know, you tip the scales. We only can weigh in according to God's judgment if we do it His way. That means we accept His provision. We accept Jesus Christ. If we don't accept Jesus Christ, man of high degree, lighter than vapor. There will be no balance in the scale. There'll be an imbalance. He, accusing Belshazzar, said, "Listen, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You're coming up short, man. That's what you do not want to hear from the Lord. You've been weighed in the balance and you found wanting." The last word, eupharson. When he goes to explain eupharson, it's in verse 28, he uses peres. "Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Now, peres is in the original, it's the same word. It's the single or the singular of eupharson, or pharson, singular of pharson. whereas pharson is plurality. Same word. He uses peres. It means divided. You know, your kingdom is going to be divided. You've lost your kingdom to the Medes and the Persians. And in verse 30, if you notice, King Darius, look in verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius the Mede, the Medes and the Persians, that very night, when the handwriting was on the wall, you know, Daniel interpreted the handwriting. He says, man, your time's up. Your time's up. You're busted. You know, you made the wrong decisions in life. You screwed up. You didn't take your grandfather's example. You've profaned the true and the living God. You didn't glorify God. And now your number's up. It's too late. And he, many, you know, double reference, because it's going to come swiftly. That very night, the Bible tells us. Judgment came. It's interesting. The end of this chapter, you know, Belshazzar is killed and Daniel's rewarded. Again. Again, he, you know, when he was offered, you know, a gold chain and the purple robe, he's, you know, you keep the money. We read in 1 John, or 3 John, last week, about, you know, John was saying, hey, there's these guys, and, you know, they don't take any money. Receive them. They're with us. It was a characteristic of a false prophet that it was in it for the money. Always asking for money. Give me your money. We're going to pass the plate this morning. If you don't have any money, you can put your watches and your rings in it. You can take them sunglasses. They look nice. And it was a mark, a characteristic of a false prophet, Daniel. You keep the money. I don't want your money. And he, you know, tells him the truth. Wasn't in it for the money. And only Jesus can tip the balance on our behalf, in our favor. You know, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means that no man can enter into the kingdom of heaven apart from Jesus Christ. When I was talking to Kyle at the counter at Denny's a couple of weeks ago, we got into this. You know, apart from Jesus, who is Jesus? Jesus, only Jesus. You've heard of Jesus only? You know, they're the apostolic group that believe that Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not Jesus only, but we are only Jesus. Because he's our only hope. We have to call on him. We have to accept him. We have to bow our knee to him. Then he comes on our side of the balance, the scales. All of a sudden, there's no more imbalance. There's no, you know, founding wanting. No coming up empty or you're too light. Hey, your life is but a vapor. Yeah, but Jesus just stepped on my side of the scale. Why it's so important to know we have Jesus? Because in the final scales of justice before a holy God, he's our only hope. How important. In the examples of our family, another thing we can take from this chapter is, you know, we can look at the lives of our family. My dad, the decisions he made, what he reaped as a consequence for bad decisions. You know, we can learn the easy way if we take the examples that surround us in our circulation, biblically especially, the lives of those in the Bible. The Bible admonishes us to learn by example from the Old Testament stories. We can learn without having to go through the hard lessons, the severe disciplinary action, you know, the harsh chastisement from God. If we just soften our heart and respond with a responsive heart to him, if we listen to him. Let's stand. Our days are numbered. You know, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. When you get older, you start feeling things, you know, happening in your chest, little pains and stuff. You become aware. Our time is limited. Our days are numbered. In one day, it's over. And then it's too late to make changes. It's too late to make good decisions. It's too late to change. I have good intentions, but never acted upon them. We have to act upon them. We have to accept Him and interact with Him. Lord, help us be like Daniel. You know, living daily with Him, that He's active. He doesn't have to, you know, oh man, give me a couple of days so I can go fast and pray and get myself right with Jesus. Or let me find Jesus and then I'll talk to you. He was walking in the Lord. And Lord, help us, you know, be alive in Him and in His Spirit for His purpose. Lord, again, we come before You. We thank You, Lord, for the lessons before us that You've recorded. And Lord, plant them in our heart. Help us understand. Many, many tekel upharsin. Help us understand what You require of us, Lord, and desire from us, our love, our response, that we glorify You and honor You for who You are, the giver of life, our Creator. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your promises and the hope that You give us, hope after the grave. And we ask, Lord, that You plant Your word in our hearts that we may not sin against You. We thank You, Lord, for the insights scripturally. And do help us, Lord, interpret and make right decisions. Let's take heed of the warnings and the examples of those in our family and those that have gone before us. And Lord, help us not follow their paths, wrong paths, but right paths. We look to You, Lord. We ask that You have Your way in our hearts according to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.